Good to be with you again tonight. I'm thankful for your presence. I hope that you will open your Bibles and open your minds as we study together for a few moments from God's holy and divine word. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We hope that you will share with us your mind and your time as we study from God's word. If you find anything that's said that's amiss, that you believe is not in accordance with the word of God, we would kindly ask you to come and talk to us that we might sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to a thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice and the things that we teach here at this congregation of God's people. This evening we want to conclude our thoughts and our study together of the subject of the election of grace. And as we stated this morning, it is commonly believed by many, a great percentage of the religious world, that God's grace is an enabling power, is some mystical thing that God bestows upon certain people at certain times of their life. It's something that causes them to be able to obey God, causes them to be able to do the things that God would have them to do, and it's something that God must do by divine intervention in order to make man able, not only to believe Him, but able to serve Him. And this election of grace, many teach, is something that God predestined or predetermined, if you will, before the world was ever created and before you ever came into existence. In other words, God has already decided your fate, spiritually speaking, whether you be lost and whether you be saved, and really all we're doing is filling out the script. We're just going through the motions that have already been prescribed for us, and we're already doing the thing that God has already predestined us to do, and whether that be good or whether that be evil, that you have been predetermined to live or to act in such a way. As I told you this morning, that is unscriptural. It's not one bit of truth in it. God's Word never taught it, never hinted at it. And the book that they will go to prove this very point is the very book that destroys their credibility. And tonight we're going to see that. And I want you to take your Bibles out into the Romans chapter 11. And we're going to look about this election of grace and exactly what it is. In verse 1 of this election of grace, we want to first look at God's attitude towards His children, or His children who were His chosen generation at one time. It says in verse 1, "I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." The first point that I would ask you to consider tonight is that God did not at any time throw away His people. He did not give up on them. He did not in any way make them, after the coming of Christ, that they would not be able to be saved. He did not give up on them. He did not throw them away. He did not cast them out. He gave them the same opportunity, and in all actuality, He gave it to them first. He gave it to them first to have the opportunity for salvation, but they rejected it. Not because they couldn't understand it, not because it wasn't clear enough, but as we talked about this morning, they willfully chose to disobey. So God hasn't cast them out. In verse 2 through 4, we continue to read, "God has not cast away His people, whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him? 'I have received for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal.'" Paul cites how Elijah thought that there were no others in the world faithful to God except himself. If you go back and study this account in 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18, you will see that Elijah was kind of on the run. He was on the run from King Ahab. Ahab was seeking to destroy him, and Jezebel was after him to destroy him. But God says that you're not alone, Elijah. There are 7,000 other men who have not bowed their knee to the idol of Baal. He wasn't alone. And man will never be alone. If God's on his side, he's never alone to begin with. And if we need to understand that Elijah wasn't the only faithful. You know, sometimes I think we get in a mindset that we think we're the only ones striving to do right or sometimes we get the perception that we're the only people on the earth that's going to be saved. Brethren, God's will is that all men be saved. That's God's will. But that doesn't mean all men will be saved, but all men have the opportunity. All men can have the opportunity of seeking after God if they will seek after Him. And if they seek after Him to find Him, they can't find Him if they look in the right place. If they seek Him where He's to be found. He's not to be found in men's creed books. He's not to be found in theology. He's not to be found in the human wisdom of men. He only can be found in His Word. Now, look at verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The application here is that there is a remnant. Now, the word remnant itself just means a small part of the whole. And according to this passage, the application here is that there was a remnant, that it was possible for the Jews to be saved, and this was keeping with the election of God's grace. Now, many people take this election of grace and they go crazy with this phrase, election of grace. It just simply means, brethren, by God's election of grace, by what He predetermined that grace would do for man, what He predetermined how man would get that grace, and what that grace would do for him, by that grace he's saved. And that grace will save him, whether he's a Jew, part of the remnant that remained faithful, or whether he's a Gentile that has been converted, that election of grace will save him because that's what God designed grace to do. It's not that hard to understand that that's what God's grace... That's why I don't use this thing, because I know I'm knocking over. God's grace, that's exactly what it does. Now look at verse 11. Let's drop down a little ways. And let's look down at verse 11 for a minute. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. What is he saying there in verse 11? He's saying by their willful rejection of God's will, by their willful rejection basically of Jesus Christ, and their basic rejection of God's plan for them, they have opened the door for God to allow the Gentile to come in. But that door was always going to be open. God opened that door a long time ago. As a matter of fact, He opened it before the world began. He always had intended to save all men that would be obedient to Him. All men that would come and render obedience. God is not kicking the Jew out. He can still get in. But he's got to come in the same way everybody else does. He can't get in on his lineage. He can't get in because he's a descendant of Abraham. He can't get in because he believes that he's still God's chosen people. He's going to have to get in by God's grace the same way all people do. And them, as we read this morning, their stumbling block was Jesus Christ. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and now this has provoked the Jews to jealousy. Christ came, but the Jews crucified him. Through the trespass salvation, now salvation has come to all men. Now, although this trespass in crucifying Christ, eventually, I want you to look at verse 13 and 14 in this same text. For I speak to you Gentiles. Now, if you don't know who he's talking about, he tells us. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch that I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I may magnify my ministry. But if by any means I may provoke you to jealousy, those who are of my flesh, and save some of them. Notice, save some of them. Not save all of them, but how is Paul going to save them? Paul's not going to save them. They're going to be saved by this election of grace. They're going to be saved by God's grace. But if they're going to be saved, they're all going to be saved the same way. Jew or Gentile. Why? All men are saved by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. That was part and the centerpiece of God's grace. Now look at verse 15. For if then being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now what's he saying here in verse 15? He's trying to make a point that they might understand. They rejected and crucified Christ. But that did not, in and of itself, that did not make them that they could not come back. They still got hope. What you want to see here is the Jew isn't without any hope. His lineage doesn't mean anything. His descendancy from Abraham doesn't mean anything. His category of one time of being God's chosen people, that doesn't mean anything now, but that doesn't mean that God has just thrown them away and they don't have any hope. They still got hope. There is still something they can do in order to be saved. God could bring about the salvation of the Jews who would accept Christ in the same way that he's brought along the Gentiles. How's he going to do that? Through his grace. And through the acceptance of the conditions of his grace. We need to understand how wonderful it would be if they would now accept Christ. But for the rest of this lesson this evening, we're going to talk about these two trees. The olive tree and the wild olive tree. And we're going to show the illustration and the analogy that Paul uses to show how both of them can come to Christ. And then we're going to see that it's not a tree of race. It is a tree of faithful servants to God. Now, that's where the Calvinist makes his mistake. He makes his mistake by thinking that this remnant or this election of grace is somehow by race. It's not by race, not by Jew nor by Gentile. It is by obedience to the commands of God. Now, if you don't believe that's true, let's look at the text. Look at verse number 16. Now, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, brethren, you could preach a lesson on those three verses. But let me show you what he's talking about. He's talking about the Jewish side of this analogy. In the Jewish side of this analogy, the 12 tribes represent the nation of Israel. These were the 12 sons of Jacob. According to the Abrahamic promises made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, there was going to be a physical nation, and there was going to be a spiritual seed. That spiritual seed is Jesus Christ, we looked at this morning in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 through verse 27. We also notice that this physical nation was a fulfillment of the promise that was passed on from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and so on, a promise that God promised to fulfill and did fulfill. According to Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43 through 45, he fulfilled every promise he promised him. There was not one good thing that God promised that he didn't fulfill. But you see, this tree represents these 12 sons made up the nation of Israel, and they didn't have to be grafted in. They were part of it. But what happened? The branches were broken off. How? How were these branches broken off this tree? By their own willful disobedience and their rejection of Christ under the new law, they broke themselves off and they became disconnected to the tree. You know why that's important? Look back at your Bibles and look at verse number 18. Verse 18. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Jesus isn't supported by the Jews. God isn't supported by the Jews. It's God that gives life, not the Jewish race. It's God that's giving grace, not the Jewish race. And they've got it backwards. They've got all the emphasis upon themselves instead of on God. That's the first mistake that they made. The second mistake they made is did not see that the spiritual promise in Christ, which the prophets taught, was indeed fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Not just one, not just a couple, but everything that was given in the prophets was fulfilled. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17? I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Did he? Absolutely. In every regard, he fulfilled. But now, this is the Jews. They were in there because of their lineage at one time. They were in the family of God. They were attached to the true vine because of their physical descendants and because they were Jews. Well, what does that lead to Gentiles? Well, something's going to have to be done. The Gentile tree is the wild tree. It's the wild olive. Now, how are they going to get attached to the tree? How are they going to get attached to the true root? Well, go back to the Bible. It says that they were grafted in. You say then in verse 19, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now, what does he mean by that? That branches were broken off that we might be grafted in. You remember their rejection of Christ? You remember their rejection of God's plan as he designed it? When they rejected Christ, they opened the door for the Gentiles to be ushered in, but God had always intended for them to usher in because he knew that the Jews would reject him. Did they have to reject him? Absolutely not. They rejected him because he did not give them what they wanted. And you know what? That's why people reject God today. They can give every reason under the sun, but the reason that people reject God today is because he does not give them what they want. If he doesn't give them what they want, then they'll seek to make their own rules and their own regulations and get in by their own way. But you remember that the Bible clearly says in Romans 1 and verse 16, the theme really of the book of Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek." That's everyone that believes. Now, who did the gospel go to first? In Acts 2, if you go back and carry the look, in Acts 2, beginning in verse 1, all the way to the end of that chapter, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they began to speak, and the Spirit gave them utterance, in Acts 2, verse 4, who was gathered together at that occasion? The Jewish nation, 17 of them, and the Jews were given the first opportunity to be recipients of the blood of Jesus Christ in order that they might gain salvation and might be able to be grafted back into the true vine that supports it. What supports it? Jesus Christ. Remember that little parable he taught in John chapter 15, the one that the world got all confused about the vine and the branches? Who supports who in that little scenario? Who is the vine? Jesus Christ is the vine. You've got to be attached to it. Well, the Gentiles, they didn't get grafted in. They were grafted in, but how? Not by their lineage. By their obedience and their acceptance to Christ. Now, what about those Jewish branches that were broken off? How are they going to get back? Well, God has an answer for that, too. Now, if you look at this chart, the tree of the unfaithful. The tree of the unfaithful is the one that does not bear fruit. Now, in verse 19, you say, "Then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. What's he mean that they were broken off because of unbelief? It means exactly what it says. They were broken off because they did not believe God. What did God tell them? I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send my Son. And he is going to be the payment for the debt of sin. And through his willful sacrifice, and through his death, he is going to be the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, the Lamb of God that will save the sinners of the world. You remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus in John 1 verse 29? Behold the Lamb of God. What does he do? Go back to John 1 for a minute. Look at that. This is so plain that they couldn't miss it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Jew, Gentile, or does it say world? Which it includes Jews and Gentiles. But I want you to see that these were broken off not because God predetermined they'd be broken off, not because he created them to be broken off, not because he elected them to fall away, but they became unfruitful and were cut off because of their own action of unbelief. Not because God predestined them to do it. See how foolish that is? Where does Paul put the blame in this letter? Does he put it with God or does he put it on them? He puts it on them. You know why? That's where it belongs. Because that's where God's going to put it. Now, if this was the end of the story, it'd be a terrible thing. They're broken off. They've fallen away. How can they have salvation now? They're not attached to the true vine. Well, God made something that they might be able to. I want you to notice this chart here. I got a number of these right so I don't get confused. The spiritual Israel, the Abrahamic promises, are those in Christ. Unbelief caused them to be broken off. You remember we're called, if we're heirs together with Abraham, in Galatians 3:28 and 29? Do you know if you're a member of the Lord's church, you're of spiritual Israel? That mean you're a Jew? No. That means that the spiritual promises, the spiritual promise that was given to Abraham, that through his seed all the nations would be blessed, that promise was fulfilled and became reality through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 16 to the end of the chapter. That promise became a reality by accepting Jesus as our Savior, accepting the conditions that God has established, and by doing that, spiritual Israel, Jew or Gentile, as long as he's obedient to God's will, he's part of spiritual Israel. And his lineage doesn't mean a thing, whether he's a Jew, whether he's a Greek, whether he's Arab, it makes no difference. As long as he's obedient to God, he's part of the spiritual Israel and part of the promise made back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The tree is no longer a tree of race. It is a tree of faithfulness. Now, brethren, this is where the Calvinists miss it. It's not a tree of race. God didn't predetermine a race. He predetermined what he would do by the actions of the individual. When the man or woman obeys or disobeys, God predetermined what he would do when they did that. That was predestined. When you obeyed, you would be grafted in. If you were a Gentile, you would be grafted in. Or a Jew to accept Christ, you'd have to be grafted in. But if you reject him and you're cut off, you weren't predestined to do that. You did that by your own willful sin. Now, in verse number 22, or 21 and 22, for if God did not spare the natural branches, now, who are the natural branches? The Jews. Did he spare them when they became disobedient? They were his chosen people at one time. They were the race that God brought Jesus Christ to this world. When he did not spare them, and why didn't he spare them? Because they were disobedient. Because of unbelief he didn't spare. Now, if he didn't spare them, what's the point? Listen, Gentiles, don't get a little haughty. Don't get arrogant. Why? For if he did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, what's he talking about? Now, once the spiritual Israel has been grafted into the tree, can they never be cut off? Well, not according to verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness. Now, listen to verse 22. Verse 22 clears up this problem about predestination. Listen. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. And you know what? There's not a period there. Look at that sentence. Eternal security. Remember what they teach? You never can be lost. Once you're saved, once you're grafted into this tree, you can't be lost. You can never be cut off. That's what Calvinism teaches. Look at the end of this verse. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you'll be cut off. Eternal security? God knows nothing about that. You see, if you become disobedient, just like the Jew, he cut them off when they became disobedient and didn't accept the conditions through Christ. If you come to Christ and you become disobedient, or you won't accept the conditions as a Gentile, you too will not be able to be grafted in. But if you're grafted in and you become attached to the vine, if you become unfruitful, you become disobedient, he'll do the same thing to the Gentile that he did to the Jew. He'll cast them off. Why? Because of unbelief. Who determines unbelief? God or the branch? The branch determines that they're going to be unbelievers. Not God. The branch determines that for themselves. God determines what he'll do with the branches by what they do. But he didn't determine whether or not he would be a faithful branch or have to be grafted in or whether he'd be cut off. That's determined by our conduct and our decision. Now in verse 23, and they also, if they did not continue, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. What's he saying? He's not without hope. The Jew out here who's been grafted, has been taken off, he can be grafted back in just like the Gentile. Why? By his repentance and faithful obedience to do what God said. You see, he's not without any hope. He can come back. He can be grafted in. Does that make him any less than a Gentile convert? Absolutely not. Does it make him any better than a Gentile? Absolutely not. Or the Jew? No. You know why? Because it all is on equal footing. If you're going to be accepted by God, you're all going to have to do the same thing. It makes no difference if you're a Jew or Gentile. And if you're an unbeliever, or if you once believe and then you don't continue, whether you're Jew or Gentile, God's going to cut you off. And he'll do it because he did it to the natural branches. He'll do it to the Gentiles. What's he trying to show them? What's he trying to do in this chapter? He's trying to show them that they don't have a done deal. They're going to have to remain faithful. But if they don't remain faithful, by God's election of grace, he's predetermined what he's going to do. Now, brethren, listen to me and listen to me well. If you disobey God, it's already been predetermined what God's going to do. Now, churches and brethren and everybody else may drag your feet, but God Almighty's already decided what he's going to do. When you become disobedient, when you become unfruitful, when you fall away by unbelief, you're cut off. And God will do the cutting off. And it doesn't make a difference what man does. That's the election of grace. Not whether or not you'll do it or not. You determine that in your life. Don't blame God for that. Don't blame God that, well, I would obey, but I wasn't given the opportunity. You can't blame God, because it's not God's fault. Well, Romans 11 does not teach election by grace means you would predestined be lost or saved. But in the closing moments this evening, what's that mean to you and me? What about some application? Well, let's make a little application. God, before the foundation of the world, proposed to give his grace unto his creation. He predetermined to do that. It was God's purpose from the beginning of the time that he would give man his grace. That was predetermined, foreordained, whatever word you want to use. Predestination, you want to use that word, that's fine. He predetermined to give God his grace. How was he going to accomplish this? How was he going to give man this grace? Well, for one thing, he was going to build a nation, and then he was going to bring his son through that nation. That was predetermined by God. He intended to build a nation, and through that nation to bring his son, Jesus Christ, through whom he would bless not only Jew, but also Gentile. The Son came, and the Jews rejected him and were cast off because of what? Because of their unbelief. And when they were cast off, the Gentiles who put their trust in Christ could now be grafted in. You see, the Son was rejected. The Jews were cast off. Did God predestine that? Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God predestined the Israelite nation to do all the ungodly things that they did just so that he could bring Jesus, just so he could offer salvation to the whole world? And for that to be done, the Jews had to reject God. I've had brethren tell me that. I've had brethren tell me that the Jews had no other recourse but to reject Christ because that's the only way the Jew or the Gentile would have got in. That's a lie. You know what? God knew what the Jew was going to do. He knew what his heart was. He knew his stubbornness. And he was going to use their decisions to work his glory. You know why? Because he's God. He knows the end from the beginning. Predestined and foretold in prophecy doesn't mean that there's no free choice here. We forget, neither Jew nor Gentile is there permanently. He's not there permanently. He's there by his own decision. And we need to understand, the Jew who rejected Christ will become faithful to Christ, he can be grafted back in. If the Gentile who's been grafted in fails to accept Christ, he'll be cut off just like the Jew was. You see, they both had the same opportunity, they both had the same responsibility. And God will do the same to both, predestined by what they do. It's not hard to figure out. Just read the text, it explains itself. It's not tough. It doesn't teach what the Calvinist tries to get it to teach. Now, let me tell you what this is important. Take your Bibles and turn to this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. this class of people in Romans chapter 11 is the same class of people in Romans chapter 9 that Paul calls vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. These are the same people, and they're either vessels of mercy or vessels of wrath, depending upon their conduct and the choices that they make. Now, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When was it predetermined? Before God created one thing in this world, the only thing that was going to save him was the grace of God. That was predestined. And there was nothing man was going to do to change that. But whether or not he's beneficiary of God's grace was not a done deal. That was not determined for him. God left that up to man to determine for himself. And that's why we talked about free moral agency. It's up to every man and woman to make that decision. Now, this election of grace is this. God, before the foundation of the world, planned to make mankind and give him a purpose in life. That purpose was to serve him and obey him. We also know, because of what he intended for us to do, he made us free moral agents to be able to carry that to fruition. To be able to carry it all the way out, he made us free moral agents that we could determine for ourselves whether we would be part of the beneficiaries of God's grace. You remember what Titus 2 said? The grace of God has appeared to all men. But that's not a sentence. That's not the end of the sentence. Teaching us that denying worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does that mean? To be able to gain the benefits of God's grace, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And we must deny worldly lust. If we're not willing to do that, we can never benefit from the grace of God, and that was predetermined. But whether or not you participate, that's your decision. That's my decision. Nobody makes it for us. Knowing that the free will agency could and would sin. Now let me ask you something. He knew man would sin. That mean he has to? We got brethren all over the country debating whether man has to sin. Well, he's got to sin. Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That mean we all sin because we have to? No, that means we're all weak. That means we all make bad choices. And God knew we'd make those bad choices, and he knew that we'd need a plan in order to redeem ourselves, to reconcile ourselves, to justify ourselves, and what he did to be able to do that was God's grace. You know why? Because we couldn't do that ourselves. We couldn't pay for our sins. We couldn't give a ransom of our lives. We couldn't do enough work to earn it. He doesn't owe it to us. We can't merit it. How are we going to get it? By God's grace. But listen, that doesn't mean you need to sit back in your rocking chair and just wait for it to happen. God's got some conditions. God's got some conditions. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we put our trust in Christ, we are blessed through what? The election of grace. But what made us benefactors of that election of grace? Our faithful obedience to what God has told us to do. That's how we benefit. There is a remnant of Jews who will be saved according to the election of grace. And there were Gentiles who will be saved according to the election of grace. But the number and who they are was not predetermined by God. The way and how, that was predetermined. But the number depends on the action of all of us and the decisions that we make. God did not circle the day you were born and decide, well, I'll take all the odd numbers this month and the even ones I'll save and the odd ones will be lost. That's preposterous. God didn't work that way. That would destroy everything about free moral agency. We need to understand, brethren, God said that he would do something for man. And he said he would do something for man simply because man was not in a position to do it for himself. But my friend and my brother and sister in Christ tonight, listen and listen well. Your life is your life. Your life is yours to choose the path, to choose the direction, to choose the goals, to choose the focus, to place the priority where you want it. God will not do that for you. But what He did foreordain, what He did predestine, and what was already done before the world began is what God would do by the decisions that we do. You know what that means? Who has a lot to say about my salvation? Me. Who has a lot to say about yours? You do. Now, here is the conclusion. God elected to save people through Jesus Christ. The election of grace. Can anybody be saved without Christ? Ask yourself that question. Can anybody be saved without Christ? You know the answer to that. No. Why? Because through His blood we have forgiveness of sins and redemption. It's by His life that we gain life. Do you remember what John the Apostle said? He came that we might have life and have life more abundantly. You know you can't have an abundant life without Jesus Christ because He provides things that you can't provide for yourself. Now, the other side of that scenario is, if that wasn't God's determination to do that, please explain to me this. Why did He tell the disciples, one of the last things He told them prior to His ascension, why did He tell them this? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, why would they need to do that? If it's already been predetermined who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost, you don't need to go out there and preach to every creature because whoever is predetermined to be saved, they'll come and look you up because God's predetermined that they'll be saved. But if you're predetermined to be lost, they're not going to listen anyway, so why cast your pearl before it's won? Just leave them alone. Now think about it. What sense would it make to give the Great Commission to go into all the world if God's already predetermined who's going to be lost, who's going to be saved, and it's a done deal, and there's nothing you can do about it either way? You know what? I don't serve a God like that. You know what that is? That's Calvinism. That is pure Calvinism. And I want you to remember three things about this lesson. Number one, you don't have to sin. You sin because you want to. And you sin because you're a free-born agent. And you sin because your desire gets the best of you, and you let it go forth until you transgress God's law, and that makes you a sinner. We're all in that boat together. We've all done that. Number two, God did not determine in your life whether you're going to gain heaven or gain hell. God didn't determine that in your life. You determine that. You determine that by either faithfulness or disobedience. But you determine which category you fall in. And last but not least, did God predetermine some things? Absolutely. He predetermined and foreordained the election of grace. He predetermined that that was the only means by whereby man would be saved. But in future lessons, I'm going to show you God's grace is God's condition, and God's conditions must be met. Don't go away here tonight and think, well, that's what I've always thought. God's grace is the only thing that saves us. Oh, no, it's not. And if you believe that's true, you need to come back in a few Sundays and we'll look at it. No, that's not the only thing that saves us. But in Luke 17, verse 10, there's a passage of Scripture that you need to always remember. Whenever you get a little boastful and think, you know, all these things you do, you're just filling the square and you're just earning your salvation, you're just paying the debt that you owe, you can never pay the debt. You'll never pay this debt off. You can live to be 100. You can be faithful to God for the day you die. You can do everything that's in word that it requires that you do. You're still a debtor. You still haven't paid the debt. You know why? Because you're not able to pay it. And what you're not able to do, God paid it for you by the death of His Son. But the Bible says in Luke 17, verse 10, after I've done all things which I have been commanded to do, I am still an unprofitable servant. Why, Lord? Because I've done what is my duty to do. You know, when you render obedience to the gospel, you haven't done any great things. You've just done what God requires you to do in order to get the blood of Christ. When you come forward and you hear the gospel and you believe it, and you repent of your sin, and you confess Christ, and you do all of those things, and then you're buried in the water of the river baptism for the remission of your sin, all you've done is what God has called upon you to do. He's given you an opportunity to do that if you choose. If you choose to reject it, that's your choice. God's not going to reach down out of heaven, pluck you up and throw you up here. And I'm not going to come out with a rope and drag you down here. You know why? Because that's out of my realm. You know, if I could, I would. If I could do that, I would. I'd do it every Sunday if I could do it. But I can't. Because God left that decision up to you. And if you want to be honest about it, if you want to be really forthright about it, God predestined that that would be a free choice. He predestined that you'd be a free moral agent. And that hadn't changed. And if this old world turns for another 2,000 years, it still won't change. It's still up to you. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you're playing the game, you're going through the motions. You're sitting here every week. You're here on Sunday. You're here on Wednesday. But you have no intention of putting God first in your life. You have no intention of living like the life of a Christian when you're outside these doors. If you're playing that game, play it. But remember, there's one person that knows it. Well, really, two people that know it. You know it, and God knows it. But you know what? You're going to get the same. You're going to get the same thing of judgment that the infidel gets. The atheist and the unbeliever, you're in no better shape than they are. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 2 verse 20 says you're in worse shape because you escaped the pollution of the world and you allowed yourself to get tangled up again and you'll never be able to erase from your memory that you know what this good book says. You know, that's part of the blessings of being a Christian. It gives you a conscience. And that conscience, oh, you can share it. But from time to time, something will be said, something will be done that will hit that tender spot in your heart. Oh, you can reject it. You can close your eyes to it. But you know what? When you stand before Jesus Christ, and when you lift your eyes up in torment on the day that you leave this life, and you are prepared to meet God, one of the things that will be awaiting you in torment is this. You're going to remember with vivid remembrance every invitation you ever turned down. You're going to remember every gospel invitation you ever heard from a gospel preacher. You're going to remember the tender pleadings of your family and your friends. You're going to remember about all the opportunity you had to serve God, and you're just too busy in life. You just had too many things to do. Well, you'll be able to think about it for an eternity. For me, that's too high. That's too much to pay. I'm not interested. If we can interest you tonight in being a benefactor of the election of grace, God waits for you. He leaves it in your hands. It's your decision. You'll make it as together we stand and sing.